Well, the subject that we will be considering tonight is one that is vitally important, and it's relevant to all of us here. And you will not need me to convince you of that. You may know what the subject is already. But I want to simply read a few words that some years ago had gripped me. And these are by C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. He writes that there is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking of is pride or self-conceit. According to the Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And if we were to be more specific, we would say it is an anti-Christian state of mind. It is even anti-Christ. So that is the subject that we are going to consider this evening, pride. And before we get into that, let's ask the Lord for help. Our Father, as we approach this subject and as we open your word, we feel very much our need of your help. We ask, Lord, as we look into our own hearts and examine them, that you would give us help. We pray, Father, that the words that we consider, your words, would be clear to us, that your Spirit would take them and teach us. Lord, we ask in each of us that we would put to death our pride, that you would help us in that, that that which is spoken this evening would help us to that end, that we would be like our Savior Christ Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. I recall it's been a few weeks, but I preached on Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And what we saw there is how God's word guides us as Christians. It's a faithful guide. And the idea that it's a lamp for our feet gives us the idea that it's a guide with regard to prevention. So it shines a light upon our feet and upon our path, and it shows us the stumbling blocks, and it shows us the dangers that lie in our path. So the Word of God points out things. It points out to us dangers, and one of our greatest dangers is pride. And as you know, it's a vast subject in the Bible. So there's no way that I could possibly do anything but scratch the surface tonight, but I hope that it's still helpful to scratch the surface. What we're going to do, just to narrow our focus, is look at the subject of pride in the book of Proverbs. And even then, we are going to survey it. Now, the goal is not only to prevent pride. It's not only to say, watch out, beware of pride in your own heart, but it's to help us root it out, that we would be deterred with regard to pride and that we would be encouraged with regard to humility. So that's my purpose this evening. And just a quick look at some of the words in Proverbs and some of the phrases in Proverbs for pride is helpful for us. If you were to do a study and look at some of the nouns in Proverbs, you would find pride, you would find arrogance. If you looked at some adjectives, you would find proud or haughty. And now haughty, we don't use that word often, at least I don't use that in speech. But this can be traced back to a French word that means high or lofty. So to be haughty is to be high in one's own estimation, as one dictionary puts it. High in one's own estimation, lofty, and disdainful in feeling or demeanor, proud or arrogant. Those who are haughty, here's another dictionary definition, have an attitude of superiority and contempt for people or things perceived to be inferior. So this idea of being high or of being lofty is found in Hebrews, or in Proverbs, and it's found even in the Hebrew, not just our English word, haughty. So, for example, Proverbs 6:17 speaks of a proud look, and that's literally eyes that are raised, raised or lofty eyes, like we find in Psalm 131:1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. So the proud person walks around with eyes lifted, carrying the head high. The words pride or proud or haughty often translate a Hebrew noun or adjective that's related to a Hebrew verb, meaning to be high. So my point is that just looking at this, we get the idea with pride that it's about being high or lofty or considering yourself better than others, as superior to others. If we wanted to put that in biblical terms, we would say that pride rejects lowliness of mind. It rejects esteeming others as better. It rejects looking out for the interests of others. And that's in the language of Paul in Philippians 2:3. Let me read that. Philippians 2:3 and 4. Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." And as we open this subject, let me encourage you to take those words and use them to examine your own heart, to ask yourself some questions and to say, do I value lowliness of mind or loftiness of mind? Do you esteem others as better or yourself as better than others? Do you look out for the interests of others or only for your own interests? Now, we need God to help us to honestly answer these questions, because often we deceive ourselves. And pride takes many shapes, as you know. And we need the Spirit's help to see it. So let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a word we all need to hear as we come to a subject like this. Now, I want us to see four truths in Proverbs about pride. Proverbs shines a light upon the ugliness and the foolishness and the danger of pride. And any one of these four truths that we're going to look at is enough to discourage pride and encourage humility. So the first truth about pride that we see in Proverbs is simply that pride is sin. Pride is sin. We read this in Proverbs 21:4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Now, you know that word sin, you've probably heard, is to miss the mark, to fall short of what is right in the sight of God. All pride, whatever shape it takes, misses the mark. It is sin against God, and it's evil in his sight. So we cannot think lightly of sin, particularly the sin of pride. We are naturally blind to sin's guilt and to sin's danger. And we're easily persuaded by the devil that sin is a very small thing. And what we have to do, as always, is to overwhelm the lies of Satan with the truth of God. We have to think about what the Bible says about sin. Now, it's possible that pride is the oldest sin in the world. Some suggest that pride was the sin that led to Satan's fall. In fact, J.C. Ryle says, "Pride stocked hell with its first inhabitants." So think about that. Pride was present in the garden, the first sin, Adam and Eve. Now, their rebellion against God began with unbelief. They were doubting the word of God that he had spoken to them, and they accepted as true the lies of Satan when Satan said, "Has God indeed said?" So it began with unbelief. But soon after, ambition and pride followed that unbelief because they wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. So we read this in Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So what's happening here is they're not content with the position that God has given them. And in trying to raise himself, Adam fell along with all mankind. The essence of pride is to raise oneself. It's to raise oneself above others and ultimately God. So I agree with Lewis when he says that it is the complete anti-God state of mind. It's utterly opposed to the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, all of your strength. And pride is also opposed completely to the second great commandment that we love our neighbor as ourself. So pride is both anti-God and it's anti-neighbor. It is a grievous sin that we have to take seriously as something that is evil in the sight of God. Now, Mark records an incident in which the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus a question. They said, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands?" That is, they eat bread with defiled hands. You know that Jesus rebukes them, but after he rebukes them, he privately instructs his disciples and he tells them about true defilement. And this is what he says in Mark 7:20 to 23. He says, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So pride is sin. It is evil in this list that Jesus has just spoken. And it leaves its possessors defiled in the sight of God. And this truth alone ought to make us forsake every trace of pride in our life. But I want us to consider another truth. We've seen that it's sin. But closely related to this one, we see in Proverbs, secondly, that the Lord hates pride. So he hates all sin, we know that. But he seems to have a special hatred for pride. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 gives a list. It says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, etc." So a proud look, again, those lofty eyes are set here among the things that the Lord hates and even abominates. So it's not enough to say that the Lord hates pride, but he abominates pride. He has an intense hatred for pride. It is extremely disgusting and abhorrent in his sight. Now, it's not even enough to say that the Lord abominates pride. Not only pride, but we see in Proverbs that it is the proud that are an abomination to the Lord. So we read in Proverbs 16:5 that everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Now, that is a very difficult text to deal with, and frankly, it is a terrifying text. But it is clear that God not only hates pride and abominates it, but right here, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So the question we have to ask ourselves, that you need to ask, is how do I feel about pride? That's how God feels about pride. How do I feel about pride? Do I hate it with an intense hatred? Now, pride in others is easy to hate. It's your own pride that I'm asking about. What about your own pride? We are prone to make excuses and even to defend our pride, but as soon as we see it in others, we loathe it. We hate it. Remember the words of Lewis. He said, there's no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves, and the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. I have found that to be true in my own life, as I have seen pride in my life and I confront it in someone else, I find that my pride butts up against theirs, and that's what makes me hate their pride. It's my pride. Now, to the degree that you fear the Lord, you will hate evil, especially this pride in your heart. Proverbs 8:13 says this, that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Hate evil immediately. He goes to pride, arrogance. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So do you fear the Lord? A fear of the Lord goes along with hating every form of pride in our own hearts and lives. We have to be like Job. You remember Job, what God said about him. He feared God and he shunned evil. So it's not possible to fear God and turn towards evil. Shunning is a turning away from something. So the fear of the Lord is to hate and to shun evil. So if you love God and if you fear God, how can you make peace with your pride, which he hates so intensely? That's the question we're confronted with as we read these Proverbs. We are to love what he loves, to hate what he hates. And as the Spirit works in us, that's going to happen more and more. And we're going to find the things we love and the things we hate more and more in line with God's. So let this reminder be another deadly arrow in the heart of your pride. Pride is sin, and God hates it. He even abominates it. But there's a third thing that we see in Proverbs about pride, and that is that pride is foolish. Pride is foolish. It is the antithesis of wisdom. In Proverbs, pride is directly contrasted with wisdom. Pride is foolish. Remember the words in chapter 1, verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools, in their pride, despise wisdom and instruction. Now, something to note here is that foolishness is a moral category and not an intellectual one. So take a man like Stephen Hawking, brilliant man. You know, he died in March. In the end, perhaps the smartest man alive proved to be a fool. He said in his heart and even with his lips, there is no God. So he was not an idiot, but he was a fool. The fool is one of the main characters that we meet with in Proverbs. And there are four basic words for fool in Proverbs, and one of those is scoffer. The word scoffer. And Proverbs 21:24 says this, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He's a fool. He acts with arrogant pride. Scoffer. Now, one commentator says this, the scoffer has a strong dislike for correction, and it is this, not any lack of intelligence, that blocks any move he makes toward wisdom. Wisdom does not appeal to the scoffer. Now, scoffers can be found amongst old and amongst young alike, but it seems especially amongst the young. Now, Ryle, you young men know this, we've been going through a book by J.C. Ryle, Thoughts for Young Men, and he speaks of pride as a special danger to young men. Now, it is a danger to all of us, but he argues especially for young men. So I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to read a little bit of what Ryle says. But I want you to remember, as I've said before, that these thoughts for young men are good for all of us. Listen to Ryle. He says, "How common it is to see young men heady, high-minded, and impatient with counsel. How often they are rude and discourteous to all about them, thinking that they are not valued and honored as they deserve. How often they will not stop to listen to a hint from an older person. They think that they know everything. They are full of conceit of their own wisdom. They reckon elderly people, and especially their family, stupid, dull, and slow. They imagine they lack no teaching or instruction themselves. They understand all things. It makes them almost angry to be spoken to. Like young horses, they cannot bear the least control. They must needs be independent and have their own way. They seem to think, like those whom Job mentioned, we are the people, and wisdom shall die with us. And this is all pride. It is all the attitude of the proud, foolish scoffer. And we find that attitude not just amongst young men, but amongst all people. So beware of the attitude of the foolish scoffer. So pride is foolish. It's this antithesis of wisdom. It wants nothing to do with counsel. It's foolish, and we also see that it brings shame upon its possessor. So Proverbs 11:2 says this, "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." So you see the contrast between pride and wisdom. Again, in chapter 29, verse 23, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." Now, this is the great irony of pride. Think about it. Pride is to elevate oneself, to lift oneself, and in the process of doing that, we fall. So think of Adam and Eve again. Now, Jesus illustrated this point with a parable, and I want you to go ahead and turn to it. It's in Luke 14. He illustrates this point of the irony of pride in Luke 14. We read in verse 1 that Jesus had went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath. And then in verse 7, we read that he told a parable to those who had been invited. So Jesus had been looking around as he's eating and taking notes. And it says, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, then this parable, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come, and they say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He will be put down. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." So that's an illustration of the point that we see in Proverbs, that shame follows pride. Shame follows pride. So it's foolish. It brings shame. But going back to Proverbs, we see that by pride comes nothing but strife and division. Just as we prayed about tonight, we want all things that cause strife and division to go away, and it's pride, maybe chiefly, that causes division. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. That's Proverbs 13:10. Proverbs 28:25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. And it's interesting, the contrast in this second one is not between the proud and the wise, but actually the proud and the one who trusts in the Lord. Now, pride leads to strife. At least one reason it leads to strife is because pride by nature is competitive. Listen to Lewis again. He said, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Again, going back to those words that we looked at, it's the pleasure of being higher than others, at least in your own mind. It was pride, wanting to be above others, that was causing division in Philippi. People were acting out of selfish ambition and acting out of conceit. They were quite pleased with themselves, esteeming themselves better than others as they looked around. I'm more important. I'm better than that person. They were looking out for their interests only and not the interests of others. And these manifestations of pride were leading to strife and division in the church in Philippi. So Paul writes, and he urged them to unity through humility. And that is a message for us always, to remember that divisions and strife often are a result of pride. The divisive man or woman is often a very proud man or woman. And I ask you to take an honest look at your life tonight. Is it filled with strife, quarreling, and division? Do you leave a trail of strife behind you? And if you do, ask yourself whether your pride might have something to do with that. Ask God to give you an honest assessment of yourself. Now, another thing we see, pride is foolish, and it turns the mouth of the proud into a rod. So we read this in 14:13. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. So the proud tongue of the fool can do great damage. Again, the division, whatever it might be. He uses this rod, the proud man or woman does, against others and against God. But what we see is ultimately, as one person puts it, that always in the end, it is the rod for the fool himself. His own mouth ends up being a rod for his own back. So what we've seen is that pride is sin. We've seen that God hates it, even abominates it, and we've seen that pride is foolish. And I want to look at one last one, and if these have not turned you against your pride, then perhaps this will. And fourthly, then, pride leads to destruction. Pride leads to destruction. We read in Proverbs 15:25 that the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. And you know this verse well in Proverbs 16:18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And then we read in chapter 18, verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So it's hammering this point home. Pride leads to destruction. And there are examples in Scripture all over the place. Babel. Think of that. You remember what they said in Genesis 11:4. Come and let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. It was pride. They wanted to build this great tower and make a name for themselves. And God saw that. And because of their pride, we read that he scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. So we see their pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Think about David. You remember when David wanted to count the people? In 2 Samuel 24:2, we read, he says, go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people, that I may know the number of the people. He wanted to know how mighty was his army, and he did it in pride. Afterwards, he knew it. The Spirit convicted him. He knew that he had sinned greatly, and he had done very foolishly, and you remember the result. God gave him three choices, and it ended up that God sent a plague upon Israel for 3 days, killing 70,000 people. Again, pride goes before destruction. Hezekiah, he showed the Babylonians who came and visited him all that was in his house. There was nothing among his treasures that he did not show off to them. Let me now take you to this room and show you how fabulous my wealth is. And here is the word of the Lord that came to him in 2 Kings 20, verses 17 and 18. Behold, the days are coming, when all that is in your house, all that you have shown off and been proud of, and what your fathers have accumulated until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Again, pride going before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We could add more examples, many more. Miriam in Numbers 12, King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26, Haman in Esther, Nebuchadnezzar, especially in Daniel 9, you see that. Peter and his pride in the Gospels, I will never forsake you, Lord. And yet he denied him. Herod in Acts 12, and many others. The point is that pride is ultimately self-destructive. And how much damage does there need to be in our life before we forsake that pride, before we turn from it? Now, when we hear these words that pride goes before destruction, it leads to destruction in this life, but ultimately it's destruction in the life to come. Pride is sin, and like every sin, the wages of sin is death. But as we read in Romans 6, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The ultimate expression of pride is to reject Christ, to reject Christ Jesus the Lord, in whom alone we can have eternal life. People say, I don't need him. I'm quite all right without him. That, whether they express it or not, is what their unbelief is saying. It is a statement of pride. And there are some of you here who are heading to an ultimate destruction because of your pride, because of your refusal to embrace Jesus Christ as he's offered in the gospel and has probably been offered to you again and again and again. And tonight, God helping you, recognize your foolish pride and stop trusting in yourself. It will lead to destruction. Jesus Christ is offered in the gospel. If you trust him, you will find life eternal in him. So pride is sin. God hates it. He abominates it. It's foolish and it leads to destruction. Now, as we wrap up, I want us to think, what are some practical steps? What do we do with this? We've surveyed very quickly, I know, what Proverbs has to say about pride. And here are some practical steps. And I want to make it very easy and very brief. And three R's. First is recognize. You need to recognize that you are proud. And then you need to recognize in what ways you are proud. None of us is blameless with regard to this sin. None of us. And we have to ask God to reveal in us every manifestation of pride. And like I said, it takes many forms. And we might say even that it's sneaky. There are things even recently that I have identified as pride in my life that I had never seen as pride before. But it's pride. So ask God to do that. Say, every manifestation of it, Lord, show it to me and help me to put it to death. We ought to pray that the Lord gives us a true sense of our pride. The most humble among us has pride still to kill. You can be sure of that. So recognize that you're proud, and then recognize in what ways you are proud. Look into the mirror of Scripture and ask God to reveal to you. Now, the second R after recognize is to repent. You've recognized it, and now repent. As often as you see pride in your life and in your heart, repent of it. Confess it to God at once and forsake it without delay. Turn from your pride and turn to God, and God helping you endeavor after humility. Seek the Spirit's help to kill the pride in your life and to walk with that lowliness of mind that Paul wrote about. So recognize your pride, repent of it, and then the third R is to remember often the humility of Christ. Remember often the humility of Christ. Remember those words he spoke. Though he was the Son of Man, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life for rebellious, proud sinners who wanted nothing to do with him. He laid down his life. And one writer says this. He says, when majesty humbled himself, shall the worm swell with pride. If Christ has humbled himself, you see how foolish it is that we don't humble ourselves and have the mind of Christ. I want you to turn to another passage, and it's one that I've read from already, but Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And we'll look at verses 3 to 8 quickly. Again, you remember Paul is urging them to unity through humility, and he's doing this by pointing them to the example to Christ and saying, remember Christ's humility. And we read these words in Philippians 2. Verse 3, again, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then that leads into this example of Christ. Let this mind be in you. What does it look like to have a lowly mind? It's the mind of Christ. Let this be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, as one man put it, he said, most men strive to rise. We saw that in the disciples of Jesus. Most men strive to rise, but few desire to lie low. And then this man's prayer was this: may your example, blessed Savior, keep me low. And that's what I want our prayer to be. May your example, blessed Lord, keep me low. And it's keep me low because we need it. We are constantly trying to raise up. And we need the example of Christ and the grace of God to keep us low throughout our lives. Now, I want to conclude this by singing a hymn, and it's one we know well, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And the reason is because the cross shines the clearest light on our pride. As we look at the cross and as we look at Christ, it reveals the truths that we just considered in Proverbs about pride. We see as we look at the cross how sinful pride is, how much God hates it, how foolish it is, and how it leads to destruction, even to damnation, if it's not paid for by the blood of Christ. If you haven't already done it, 186 you can turn to. And verse 1 especially, I want us to focus on. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." So let's let our pride be snuffed at the foot of the cross as we look to Christ. So let's sing this, and then I'll pray after the amen. Hymn 186. Let's stand and sing. Ourselves. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his humility, which we see upon the cross, that he, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to lay down his life, to give it up as a ransom for many. Father, we thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you that he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And Lord, we confess that we can't get our minds around it. Our minds are so small and often filled with pride, and we can't understand that such majesty would lower himself. But we thank you, Father, and ask that we would look to Christ, that this night and all the days that you give us, we would look to Christ and remember his example, and that we would pour contempt on all of our pride, that you would help us by your Spirit to put it to death. Father, show us our pride. We ask that your word would reveal to us every manifestation of pride in our life, and that we would not make peace with it, but forsake it, that we would hate it as you hate it, that we would have an abhorrence for it, an intense hatred, that we would turn from it, Lord. And we ask that we more and more, as a people here, as a body of believers, would have the mind of Christ to serve one another, to love one another, that strife and division would be put away from us as pride is put away from us. So Lord, help us corporately. Show us our sin of pride. Father, ask that if there's any here who have yet to receive Christ, who are still stubbornly refusing the Savior, we ask, O God, that you this night would convict them, that you would draw them to yourself, that in humility that they would cling to Christ by faith, and that they would know life and not meet that destruction in the end. Lord, we ask these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen.